Well, let me have you turn with me in God's Word this evening to Colossians chapter 1. And if you're using the Bible in the chair, you'll find Colossians 1 on page 1168. Page 1168. Well, let me pray and then I'll say a word or two before we read the text. Gracious Father, you are so kind and good, so loving, abundant in love, really. And you cast your love upon undeserving subjects. Father, we were indeed sinners, and yet you sent your only begotten into the world to demonstrate your love for us, his love for us. And then you give us the Spirit who enables us to love you back. And we are so thankful that you establish through Christ this communication that we enjoy, this time of prayer. Father, as we study this portion of your word and are mindful that this is a prayer, we pray that you will bless us not only in the study of it, and also in the contours of its content. Instruct us, Lord, that we might be men and women of prayer, that we might know how to communicate with you, and that we might find great joy in it, and that we might know how to communicate with you on behalf of others, that we might bring brothers and sisters to the throne of grace, where we might ask that they too be lavished with an abundance of your mercy. Father, we pray and ask that you'll do this for Christ's sake and for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of someone who could pray. I have a friend of mine who I think, if anyone I know has the gift of prayer, it's him. He happens to be the Old Testament professor at the seminary. C.J. Williams is a man of prayer and can pray. He's a man, I think, with the gift of prayer. And this is not only thought by me, but I remember the first time that he went to Meadville, where my parents attended. And after the service, I got a call from my dad. And my dad said to me, "That man can pray." And I thought to myself, well, I'm not the only one who recognizes it. But when you encounter someone like that, you immediately want to have that kind of communion with God. You want to be able to enter in to that gift so that you can pray, not just for yourself, but so that you can pray for others. And so you listen and you watch, and whenever that person prays, you give attention. And that's the way Paul prays. Whenever Paul the Apostle prays, I think we ought to give our ear to his prayers. We ought to listen, because not only is his prayer a blessing to us because it's a prayer, but it's instructive. He's praying in such a way that we ought to pray and then emulate what it is that he says, how he says it. And I think that's the kind of thing we find in our text this evening. So let me ask that you turn your attention to this portion of Colossians and listen to this prayer of the Apostle Paul that he describes for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 14 this evening. This is the living word of the living God. I want to remind you again, and you know how much we need a safe place to stand. This is it. This is God's infallible and inerrant word. Listen to it. Colossians 1:9. "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I reminded you the last time that we were together that Colossians has a structure, it has a structure that goes beyond this, but in verses 3 through 8, we found that there's a thanksgiving portion, and in 9 through 14, there's a prayer portion, and the prayer portion mirrors the thanksgiving portion. I'm going to pull down on some of that thanksgiving portion tonight when we look at this section on prayer, but I want you to understand that in 9 through 14, what we have is one long, complex sentence that you can divide up into various parts, and we will do that, but it's one long sentence. This is typical of the Apostle Paul. But I want you to understand, I want you to remember that no matter what else we say about 9 through 14 tonight, I want you to keep in mind that it's a prayer. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. And the way we're going to look at it tonight is we're going to look at it in three parts. We're going to look at it as a section on knowing, a section on doing, and a section on being. At least that's how we're going to break it up. And you might break it up in any number of other ways, but that's how we'll approach it. So first of all, what about the section on knowing? Paul opens up by telling us that he's praying and asking on behalf of the Colossian believers. I want you to remember that when you read he's praying and asking, this is a hendiadys. In other words, this is what we think of when we think of a single idea that's expressed in two words coupled together with the conjunction and. Praying and asking. This is Paul telling us what prayer is. Praying is asking. And asking is praying. And Paul is praying and asking on their behalf. And one of the things that he's asking is that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's what he says in verse 9. Now, the reason I say that it's important to look at this long prayer, this 9 through 14 section, in light of the Thanksgiving section, is because if you just take verse 9 alone and you understand him to be asking for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, you might wonder about that for just a minute. Filled with the knowledge of God's will, what does that mean? Well, when you go back up into the previous section and look at verses 5 and 6 and 7, one of the things that you notice is that they already know. Take a look at that for a minute. In verse 5, he says, you've heard. And then he says, you've heard and understood. And then he says, in that final sentence, you've learned it from Epaphras. You've learned it from your pastor. In other words, you know the gospel. You know it well. This is what you've learned. This is what you've understood. And now, all of a sudden, in this portion, 9 through 14, he's asking that they be filled with knowledge. What's he asking for? What's he asking about? What's he have in mind? Well, he's praying that they might be filled. Well, that's interesting in and of itself. The prayer that they might be filled. That word filled is a divine passive. It means this. It means that he's praying that they might be filled by God. He's not praying that they would have the gumption to go out and get a systematic theology textbook or a biblical theology work and read it and so be filled with knowledge. That's not what he's asking. This prayer that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will is a prayer that God has to answer. If this prayer is going to be answered, it's not going to be answered by them getting up the gumption and going out and doing it on their own. His prayer is going to be filled because God is the one who fills them in response to Paul's prayer. The question is, how is this prayer going to be filled? Well, one of the things that we learn is that he's asking that they have wisdom and understanding that is spiritual in nature. In other words, that's from the Spirit of God. How are they going to be filled by God? In response to this prayer, they're going to be filled by God's Spirit. God's Spirit is going to bring wisdom and understanding to them. Now, I want you to think about it like this. I want you to understand that when you look at this text, what Paul is asking for is not that they have some sort of knowledge that they can hear preached or read in the text of the letter that he sent them. No, what he's talking about is, he's talking about how the Spirit will deepen the knowledge that they already have. How upon reflection, in light of the Spirit's work in them, that they will come to know the gospel to a deeper degree. How it will leaven itself into their thinking such that they will know, for instance, when they get in a difficult situation, how the gospel comes to bear upon that situation and upon their decision making in it. That's what he's praying for. He's not praying that they'll simply understand more of the gospel, at least in a cognitive sort of way. He's praying that that cognitive knowledge that they have of the gospel will leaven itself into their lives so that they'll know it in a deep and a profound way. You know, one of the things that we can do is we can, in our day and age, we can follow celebrity pastors. We can follow them along, and once they retire, we can actually lose interest, and we can listen for all of the wrong reasons. One of the things that I think sums up what we're looking at here is what we find in the book of Hebrews. If you go to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 13, one of the things that I absolutely love is the way that the author talks about the pastors, the leaders there in that text. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 13. He says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, who's he talking about? Well, he's obviously talking about their leaders, but he's talking about leaders who have died or who have retired or who have gone and done something else. He's talking about past leaders. But then flip to verse 17, and he says this. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Who's he talking about here? He's talking about their current leaders, not their past leaders. Now, here's what I love about this. When you look at this text, what he's saying is that it doesn't matter if they were your past leaders or your present leaders. Personality shouldn't enter into this. What should enter into this? Well, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And the point is this. Pastors come and go. But as long as that pastor teaches the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's what matters. That's what matters. And so as long as that gospel is being taught, it's the Holy Spirit who takes that Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he leavens him into your life in such a way that the gospel has profound implications for every decision you make, because you can't think and do anything without, first of all, thinking about that gospel and its implications. Now, the question is, to where does this knowledge that he's talking about, where does it lead? But I guess before I go there, let me simply say this. Is that the way you pray for others? Do you pray that others will have that spiritual understanding, that depth of wisdom that comes from a reflection upon the gospel that only the Spirit can provide them? Is that the way you pray for others? Is that the way you pray for yourself? You know, we're living in a culture where thought and reflection are going by the wayside very quickly. We live in a very, very busy climate, very busy life. But we need to be praying for people. We need to be praying, but we need to be praying for people to have this kind of depth and insight and wisdom. But it will lead to doing. And that's what I want to look at next. Paul says that he prays that they'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, there's a purpose to their walk. I want you to remember something, and you saw it in the text that we read earlier. I want to just simply remind you of it. When you think about that walk, it's sometimes referring to the path upon which we walk. And really, the Bible talks about there only being two paths. There's a broad road and there's the narrow road. And so the question is, which road are you on? And Paul prays that we will be on that narrow road that is worthy of the Lord. There's a purpose to it. But what I want you to notice is this. We know when we're on the narrow road because there's a standard to it, and that standard is the Lord Himself. Did you notice that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we walk according to. We walk in a way that's worthy of Him. We walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. Now that may mean that it's displeasing to everyone else, and that may mean we're not very popular at the moment. But that doesn't matter, because we are pleasing to the Lord. We're walking according to Him. Now, the question is an obvious one. Well, when we pray and ask that we will walk in that way, or when we pray that others will walk in that way, the question has to be, well, what's that way? What are we praying for when we pray that these people will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they are called? Well, he gives us four participles that here describe that doing that we've been talking about, or that walking that we've been talking about. And the first two repeat the first section. You remember, if you go back up to that Thanksgiving section, he told them that bearing fruit and increasing is something that they do, and something for which he is thankful. He actually repeats that here in these first two participles, and he talks about them bearing fruit in every good work. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Bearing fruit in every good work. This ought to characterize their walk. And it's consistent with our praying for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Well, think about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, what does verse 10 say? It says that there are good works prepared in advance for us to do. And so Paul is praying that these people who are in Christ will be doing those good works that were prepared in advance for them to do. That's what we ought to be praying for fellow believers, that they'll be bearing good fruit. I want to tell you something. We need to be praying that for people, because we're living in a time when a scepter is on our land that could lead us into temptation in a very destructive way. Remember Psalm 125, where he talks about not letting the evil scepter remain on the land, lest good people, godly people, are prone to the temptations that they face? We're in that time, and we need to be praying for one another that we do the good works prepared in advance for us to do. But not only that, he goes on to ask that they increase in the knowledge of God. Now, we've talked about both of those things, really. And these two things involve thinking and doing. But there's a third thing that I want you to catch here, and it's being strengthened. Again, this is another one of those things that happens to us. We are being strengthened. And that's why Paul prays. He prays that God would strengthen them, because it's God who strengthens. But notice what he says, and this is really a profound thing. He sort of unfolds this for us, and he says that he prays that we're strengthened, or the Colossians are strengthened, with the greatest strength imaginable. That's the idea. He prays that they're strengthened with all strength. That they're strengthened with the greatest possible strength that they can imagine. And then he tells us this. He tells us that he wants them to be strengthened in his might. In other words, he tells us the source of this strength. And before I go on any further, let me simply mention that this is really important. Because too often, too many of us think about our own resources and our own strength. And we think about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. But I want you to understand something. When we pray and ask God to strengthen us for the tasks that He set before us, those good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do, we're asking Him for the resources to do those things. And that's what we have to be praying for, not only for ourselves, but for others. But then there's this twofold thing that he prays for. Not only according to his glorious might, but this: for all endurance and patience with joy. For endurance and patience with joy. When you think about that, you think to yourself that we're being strengthened with the strongest possible might that we can imagine. The source of it is God. For what? Two things. First of all, for endurance. Now, I think this involves situations. We find ourselves in situations where the weight is upon us, and it's an intense situation, and we have to bear up under it, and it will only be in God's strength that we can bear up. So I think he's talking about situations here, and we've all been in those, and we will be in more. I want you to understand something. Life is not going to get better from here on in. Whether there's a crisis with a virus or not. Whether there's a crisis with the government or not. I want you to understand something. The Christian life is a humiliated life. So no matter where you are or what's happening in your life, you're going to encounter these pressures. And you have to be able to stand up under them. And you can only do that when you're strengthened by the Lord's strength. So this is situations he has in mind. But then there's this, patience with joy. And I have a tendency to think he's talking here about people. You know what I mean. There are those people, right, that you need patience with. And it can't be this patience where it's sort of like a patience with grimace. You know, that's not what we would tell our children, is it? I mean, we wouldn't tell our children, now you need to be patient with what's going on in our house right now, and you need to be patient with grimace. No, what do we tell them? We tell them, you need to be patient with joy. I want to see a smile creeping across that countenance. I want to see a happy face. I don't care if there's a happy heart. That will come later, that sort of thing, right? Well, that's the idea. And I think the strength with which we are strengthened, or the strength whereby we are strengthened, provides for us that strength where we can both endure and be patient with joy. It's difficult. I mean, let's just face it. This is not easy. And drawing down on resources that we have in Jesus Christ is not going to be easy. You know, people say the foolish things. You know, they say, well, you know, if Jesus supplies this for me, why isn't it so much easier for me to do it? I don't know. Maybe it's because God wants us to follow in Christ's humiliated life. So there has to be that difficulty in order for us to follow him in that humiliated life. But it's difficult to draw down on these resources. I'm not telling you something that's easy. I'm telling you something that's difficult. But I'm telling you something that we need to be praying for one another. This is why we need to pray it. And then fourth, giving thanks. And I think that if we understand what's coming next in this third point, we'll be thankful people. And that's this. He's talking about being. And I put it that way because this is what we are now. But really, he's talking about redemption. So let me just remind you of what Paul reminds these believers. He reminds them of the salvation that they have. And I think what he's doing is, he's reminding them of the Exodus. I think that stands in the background. Just like creation stood in the background of the Thanksgiving, I think the Exodus stands in the background here. And he tells them that they've been rescued from darkness. Now, I want you to think about that. The Greek here is the idea that they've been rescued, and that rescue is definitive, and it's not been by their hand. They've been rescued. God rescued them. I want you to understand that, because we need to. We didn't save ourselves. God rescued us, and he rescued us from a kingdom of darkness when we were blind. So the question I have for you is this. And I want you to think about this seriously. And I need to think about this myself. And I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you at this point. When we look out in the world around us, sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we lose our patience with people. But then we have to remember that we too were wearing the blinders once in our lives. We too were walking around like foolish people. Our hearts were darkened. We were walking in midnight. Now, why is it that we can turn around and get angry with people who are walking around in midnight, just like we were walking in? And then we say to ourselves, well, we were saved by grace. What do we think they're saved by? Reason? Our logic? Our ability to persuade them into the kingdom and they're just too dumb to understand it? No, they're saved by grace too. And so we need to have compassion on people who are out in the world enslaved to the kingdom of the evil one, because they're walking in darkness, just like we were walking in darkness. Then he says this. He says, not only were you redeemed, rescued, saved from that dark kingdom, but he says you were transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know, the idea here is there's a realm change that's gone on. Dr. Gamble writes in his book a great example. When he was a kid, he delivered flowers to a funeral home. And he talks about having gone into this one funeral home, put down the flowers, and he said he turned around and there was a body on the table behind him. And he said he was startled by the body. But he said that body wasn't startled by him at all. Why? Because it was dead. That person was in another sphere altogether. A different realm, another sphere. And you see, that's the point that Paul's saying. You have been transferred from one realm, one sphere, to another. You don't have any doings with that sphere anymore, that kingdom of darkness. Don't you love... Look, this is a Sunday with a two reference to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. How can you get any better than this? Do you remember when Pilgrim leaves the beautiful palace and he goes down into the valley? And when he goes down into the valley, who does he encounter but Apollyon? Apollyon is the evil one. And Apollyon tells him, he says, now you belong to me. You get yourself home. And he says, I don't belong to you anymore. And do you remember, this battle, if you read the battle, the battle's like really brief. But it takes a lot of pages. What takes pages? Well, conversation. This is really a battle of words that Christian is engaged in. And I want to tell you something. There are two things that we learn from that section of Pilgrim's Progress. The first is this. John Bunyan tells us, he says, that conversation was full of snares. I want to tell you something. When you get involved in a conversation with somebody who belongs in that realm, and you start to flirt with that realm, that conversation is full of snares. But the second thing we learn is this. It was the conversation that produced the difference between the two. You see, right and wholesome conversation will never mix well or at all with conversation that comes from the realm of darkness. It will produce a difference. And I want you to know something. If you're talking in those kinds of circles with those kinds of people who belong to those kinds of spheres and you're feeling pretty comfortable with it, you've got a problem. And the answer is repentance. The answer is going back to the one who translated you from that realm into the realm of the kingdom of the Son of His love and repenting. I want to tell you something. He goes on to say this. Beautiful language. He says, in Him we have redemption. This is the idea that we were on the slave block and He purchased us as His own. But He didn't purchase us as a slave, though we are slaves to God. He purchased us to be sons and daughters, to sit at His table and to eat His food and to experience His blessings. And therefore, in Him we have forgiveness, Paul says. How is that? How is it that a slave who owes a debt is forgiven? I want you to think about it. The slave owner, he's selling this slave, and this man comes along, and the man says, how much? And he says, well, 30 shekels for me, but he's got an outstanding debt against him. You'll have to burden that. Do you want him? And the man says, yes. Yes, I'll take that debt upon myself. And then he buys the slave for 30 shekels. He pays the debt. And then he does wonder of wonders. He takes that slave into his own home and he says, "Now you're my son. Now you sit at my table and you eat my food. And now you inherit my abundance because you are my son." That's what God does for us. And you see, in our prayers, we ought to be praying that people remember this gospel. Because it's this gospel that will cause us to reflect upon the knowledge of His will. It's this gospel that will cause us to want to increase and abound in the good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. It's this gospel that drives us to want to love God with our whole self. That's what we ought to be praying for ourselves and for one another. This is the kind of prayer we ought to be listening to and praying. May it be that we do. Father in heaven, we thank you for the abundance of your mercy that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the transfer of kingdoms. Thank you for the redemption. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.